One of the things that is required as you're in the process for ordination between your first and second year of seminary is doing a summer of clinical pastoral education. And basically what that is 16 weeks of training to learn how to minister pastorally to people. And it's done both in a classroom setting and in a clinical setting. I did mine at Washington Hospital Center in Washington, D.C., up on Capitol Hill, which was the level one trauma center in the area. Some of my classmates did other things and rehabs and various and sundry things, but I wanted the real nitty-gritty, real-life experience. Level one trauma center that I worked at had the helicopter that flew in. They would fly people in from the region, and the sickest of the sick, of course, and that sort of thing. The year that I did it, 1989, there were 776 murders, violent murders in Washington, D.C. And you'd see any given night when you were on call for the 12 hours, 8 to 8, you would see any number of people being brought in, some dead, some alive. But you got the real effect of dealing with people's families and true loss and death. So when we began the program, they sort of took us into the trauma center and showed us around and showed us the helicopter and the whole thing. And then they took us into this small room, and there were about 30 of us or so. And in the small room, off to the side, there were five trauma bays. There was a body laying on one of the tables, covered with the sheet, and had the little thing for when you're, you know, intubated, coming out, that sort of thing. And nobody said anything about the body, and they're explaining to us about, you know, some of the procedures, and of course everybody's looking at the body, and I mean, how could you not look at the body? And they're talking about this, that, and the other, and this went on for about 10 minutes, and then all of a sudden, the body sat up, and the sheet came off, and it was the Roman Catholic chaplain, and he was a wonderful man, just a God-loving, God-fearing, wonderful person. And he sort of did it to desensitize us to the whole thing and the whole thing, but it was, you know, everybody was like, ah, you know, there is a body, and then the body sits up, and everybody kind of went on. So we live in a culture that is, at the core, death-denying. We live in a death-denying culture, and death is not anything we should be afraid of. It's not probably topic of conversation you're going to have around the dinner table, right? It's not a topic of conversation you're going to have over a drink with your friends, but it should be a topic of something that we discuss as Christians, because the gospel this morning points out that as last week, Jesus is Lord over nature, he's Lord over the demons that he casts out, he's Lord over those who are sick. In the end, he's finally Lord even over sin and even over death itself. It's a very touching story, but it also points to the fact that even 2,000 years ago, people were in denial about death. And so this is one of the two accounts in the Gospels where we actually, the person is named that we know, who comes to Jesus for assistance. So Jairus was one of the lay leaders, if you will, of the synagogue, and his daughter is very, very ill. And Jesus is there in the town, and Jairus goes to him, and he says, you know, please come, lay hands on my daughter. She's very ill, to the point of death. And so Jesus goes and takes with him Peter, James, and John. And by the time he gets to the place where the little girl is, she has died. And so they say to him, you know, teacher, don't waste your time. You know, she's already dead. Nothing you can do, nothing to see here. Move on. And they did. The people who, you know, realized that she was dead already had moved on. They already had given over to the fact that she was dead and no longer there. But just as in the case with Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead and Jesus waited a couple of days to go, the people scoffed. You know, remember Mary and Martha, they say, you know, Lord, if you had been here, you know, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, you know, he would not have died. And, you know, Jesus says to them, you know, your brother is not dead. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he goes to the tomb, and they say, oh, this is going to be bad. You know, don't roll the stone away because, you know, it's going to be pretty bad. He's been in there right for 4 days. And he says, they say, move the stone, and Lazarus come out, and Lazarus comes out. And those who doubted and those who didn't have faith, no doubt had to have some conversion experience at that point. Same thing here, you know, nothing to see here, teacher. She's dead, we're moving on, you move on too. Jesus will have none of it. So he takes them all out, takes the mother and father into the room with Peter, James, and John. And remember, as he's doing all these wonderful miracles and raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out the demons and doing all those things, he's also preparing the disciples to do the very same thing after his resurrection. And so they become witnesses of this great miracle. And so as she was dead, she would have been considered impure. And so no Jewish person would touch a dead body. You just wouldn't do that. You just did not do that. But he goes over, the Lord, Jesus goes over, takes her by the hand, and he says, Talitha kumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. And immediately she gets up, and they're all amazed beyond amazement. And he says, just to confirm the fact that she's okay, give her something to eat. So it's not only a story, an account of Jesus bringing her back to life, but it's a story about salvation. The mother, the father got to see the fact that their daughter was restored to the fullness of life and could lead her life. She was saved from the gates of death for the moment, for the time being. And there's a great rejoicing, a great amazement about how this took place. Now again, for us talking about death, it's probably a very uncomfortable topic, right? Again, it's not the conversation you're going to have when you go home and have lunch and that sort of thing. But it should be something that we understand not in a fearful way, but that we understand in a way that God has overcome. Now we all know, for all of us, the clock is ticking, right? I mean, you just don't know. You just don't know when that clock is going to run out. We just don't know when we're going to come to that final end. But for us as Christians, we have that great hope in the resurrection, that when that moment comes, we know both from whence we have come and where we're going. We've come from the Lord, and to the Lord we will return. We will return. For me as a Christian priest, who has had the privilege to be with people who have died, literally in their presence, be with them, and those who were mourning and needed to be comforted in that moment, there's a great sense of hope for me that I want to impart to you. I'll share one little story. There was the rector of St. Paul's, two times removed from myself, and he was very ill, and he wound up in the hospital. He was on dialysis, and he had heart trouble and that sort of thing. And the family called and wanted me to go up and give him last rites, which I did. So we're standing bedside, and all the family is around, and he was sort of semi-conscious, semi-not conscious, and we said the prayers. And as I took out the host, to bless him with the host, at that very moment, he opened his eyes, and I held up the host as I do bedside, and I said, behold the Lamb of God, behold him that takes away the sins of the world. At that moment, he opened his eyes, he looked, and he took his last breath, and he went to the Lord. Now, many of the family members were once upon a time Christians, sort of nominal Christians, some were not believers. But in that moment, witnessing that gentle passing, Father knowing that he had witnessed the sacrament and the Lord, there was a great comfort for them. There was a great sense of hope. And even those who had doubted and weren't quite sure knew that he understood where he was going and in whose presence he was, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always been a deep comfort for me and a great sense of that hope that we're called to. So as Jesus said to Jairus, you know, have faith, don't be afraid. So too should we not be afraid. Not be afraid of the world, and in the end, not be afraid even of death. Because as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He has overcome even death and the grave himself, so that we too might share in that. I hope you take away from that sense of mercy and that sense of comfort and that sense of knowing again where we've come, to whom we belong, and finally where we're going. Jairus knew that, his wife knew that, the daughter knew that, Peter, James, and John knew that, Lord Jesus knew that as well. I hope in our heart of hearts we know that as well. that in the end, finally and completely, we belong to him forever, forever. And nothing, as St. Paul tells us, nothing can separate us from that love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things present, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.